F2A. Number 20B.
At the subtone of love, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So he sends Tychicus to Ephesus, and that he will tell them how things stand with him. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, he is in prison. He would really be the one that would need comfort. But he in prison sends his ambassador to Ephesus that he can comfort the people in Ephesus. Great sense of love that he has here. You know, the comforter is always love, that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You get suddenly a whole a few verses all on the tone of love, on the tone of comforting, of loving the comfort and giving comfort to the unrestful heart so that the heart gets peace. And then naturally we know that if we are in love, then we fear nothing anymore, because love knows no fear. And so the biggest armor that we can put on is the armor of love, the panoply of love, as Mrs. Eddy calls it too. And so he ends that tone of mind. Let's go over it again in his words and see how we can epitomize this subject. The question that is asked here, what is necessary for clothing ourselves with the full power of mind? So how to put on the armor of God, the armor of mind? And he says, well, first of all, in mind, put on the whole armor of God, so that ye be strong. When you want to be strong, you have to put on that whole armor. What is that armor? And in spirit he says, it's not a weapon that we use against flesh and blood. It is of a spiritual nature, that armor, because we fight against evil forces, against mortal mind, that we do. We are not fighting against the flesh. So we put on the armor of spirit that leads to warfare and is not trying to war with matter. In soul, it says, your armor is that you have persistence within you, that you are persistent and unshakable in resisting evil. Can you see soul in it? Soul is that which is persistent, soul is that which is unshakable, soul is that which can resist evil. We all had those qualities in soul. Makes us only aware how we must have a tonality of those synonymous terms, or else we cannot recognize in the language of the Bible the very ideas that are brought out. So this is another armor that we put on, to be persistent. Then, in principle, we have seen that we have to arm ourselves, therefore, with the whole system of mind's power. Not only a little bit, but we have to know not only some ideas, some metaphysical ideas, we have to know the system of science, which principle interprets. And if we have put on that, then it says, stay with that always, and pray constantly and devoutedly. Pray constantly, it's a sign of life. This is your armor, that you don't give in, that you go on and on and are constant in your prayers. What is the other honor? That he says that he can speak boldly before the judge, that the voice of truth is spoken boldly, that he does not hesitate to state his case, to stick to his understanding. So that we see that if we are put before a situation that we can pray, that we see that in that very situation truth is always here and nigh as life, and therefore we are able to speak boldly and to voice boldly what we are seeing is the truth. And finally, love, to rest in the comfort of being clothed with the all-knowing mind, to give that sense of love that really is the panoply of love, and that gives us comfort, that gives us peace in the heart, just as Paul was giving peace or wanted to give peace to the heart of the Ephesians. And in this way, he closes the whole epistle. And so when we consider it in the whole epistle, I think you can feel really that through the whole epistle really runs that idea of the fullness of Christ. That nothing was just given in little parts, in little pieces, but always that sense that the Christ is the fullness of Christ and always comes to every situation in its fullness, that nothing is lacking. Again, we can see what is the flow from Galatians to Ephesians. We have seen they are both in that vertical of the Christ. What was that vertical? The title was there, that the glory of the Christ. And that glory of the Christ, we said, has what in view? What is the purpose? Namely, the glory of Christ is to translate himself to the point where we are the representatives of the Christ. And how are we working out this vertical? Galatians has said you can work it out by seeing that that glory of the Christ is seen as the only Christ that is at work. And that Christ is sufficient in every situation. You don't need another Christ. And so that gives you the assurance that Christ is working out every little part in your life. Which every little part in your life? That's Ephesians. Then comes Ephesians, says, yes, it comes to every part, to every point in its fullness. And so every situation is overflooded with the fullness of Christ, and therefore comes to every part, and therefore because it comes to every part, it gives the whole structure, because all the parts are shifted together, are fitly joined together into one structure, so that we can see what is brought out is always the whole. Just as here in the last subject, the whole armor is brought out. Not just saying you have the armor of love, you have the love is your panoply. He shows through the word order constantly what such a term, such a main subject means, and through the subtones he can define that. And so we get a much bigger and a more detailed spiritual view of this Christ translation. Yes. Now, we do the same as we have done with Galatians. We take my epistle book and see that after having interpreted the biblical text into metaphysical ideas, and then put those metaphysical ideas into the system, either into the system of the capitalized terms, bringing them back to the seven main tones, and the seven main tones showing them in its finer details as the seven subtones, so that practically every verse has found its place, value in the 7x7 structure. Here it's the 7x7, namely the 7 of the Christ order combined with the 7 of the word order. The main tones were in the Christ order, the subtones in the word order, namely exactly the way the two translations in the textbook. The textbook has that too. The first translation is from the absolute standpoint, and it's the Christ order, and the second translation is showing the working out of it in the human, in the third degree, as the word order. And only as we understand that word order, then is the translation fulfilled. Then, in the third degree, she says, mortal mind disappears, and man in God's image and likeness appears. So in Ephesians we have seen that too. So just by interpreting the biblical text the way we have done and put it into metaphysical ideas, which is already a step forward, and then the metaphysical ideas into the categories of the Christ order and the category of the word order, is already a terrific structuring of the subject. That is already above the average of text interpretation. But still, in spite that we have seen practically every verse interpreted, we should not say, well, I have done it, now I have done it. This is only preparing the ground, really, for the practical application of Ephesians. We are not interested in the symbolism of Ephesians, because that is just the bananas to the Ephesians, and we need perhaps something very different than the bananas of the Ephesians, and therefore we must be able to see the really the structure behind it, free from the symbolization, therefore only the structure of the 7x7, and put it into a law. So that I have done on page 108. Therefore I have always called it the scientific law. I said that as scientific law because I didn't want to say it's the law to the Ephesians, because that if I had taken the law to the Ephesians, I would have taken the scientific law and limited it to the symbolism that the Ephesians needed. But that is not necessary. I can leave the law open and say 2 and 2 is 4, and I don't need to say, and this applies to bananas and to horses and to apples, that's self-evident. So all what I'm interested in is the 2 and 2 equal 4, therefore the scientific law. And if I do that, then I have gained a lot, because then I have shown the generality of that which underlies Ephesians, which underlies the symbolization of Ephesians. If I have won the generalities, the law, then I can do what every schoolboy does when he has the law of addition and that multiplication. He can use it in infinite ways and that he wants. And that is what we must do, that we first get that generality, the law, and then say, all right, now I can use the law in many, many ways. I only have to put in the place of the synonymous term, I have only to put their ideas, and then I give a new symbolization of the same law. And every time I go through this law, I symbolize it differently without really trespassing on the law. Did you get that? Yeah. Well, okay, we'll do it. So we define on page 108 first the scientific law. How can one define it? one can define by first saying where within the matrix does Ephesians appear, namely there at the point of intersection of the Christ in absolute Christian Science, reflecting the Christ in Christian Science. The Christ reflecting the Christ. If I have stated that, then I have stated, so to say, the pith of it. But in order to show more the warmth of it, I begin again to elaborate on it. Instead of saying the Christ reflecting the Christ, I define that standpoint further down in terms, in English language, through sentences, and I say, when we claim our conscious unity with the Christ, now what is that, when we claim our conscious unity with the Christ, what is that in the matrix? That's the horizontal, yes, the B, the Christ horizontal, that was there. Can you see why I took about 2 days, only by culturing ourselves only in those indices I and J? If we have that, we actually wouldn't need anything more. But because that's rather abstract for the beginner at first, one goes on and tries to explain it a bit more in detail. Yes. So, when we claim our conscious unity with the Christ, that would be the Christ horizontal, then comes the Christ translates God's fullness to us as a manifestation of divine fullness in us. Now that is what? That's now the vertical Christ, the fullness of the Christ. So, within that sentence, we can find the point of intersection of the vertical and horizontal. Instead of using that abbreviated symbolization of Christ as Christ, I put it in two words so that it seems to give a bit more meaning for those who do not know at once what Christ as Christ means. That's the only reason for it. So it isn't something new. It is just using more language to bring out the same thing as stating Christ reflecting the Christ. When we have that standpoint, which is immovable, that goes right through the whole epistle to the Ephesians, then I can dissect it or analyze that standpoint into its elements. And when I do that, then I give really the elements of a law. Because that standpoint is, you say, unshakable, cannot be changed, it's unchangeable. Therefore, the elements that build that standpoint are also unchangeable. And so we have here, and therefore, because they are unchangeable, they are of the nature of a law. So when we take that standpoint and now see it in its element, further down, the elements of the law, then we can say when we claim our conscious unity with the Christ, see, then I bring out the element of the Christ horizontal, then I take the Christ vertical in Roman 2, the Christ fully translates God to us. To us, that's the Christ translation, filling us with his fullness. So I add here what I had in the standpoint, namely to manifest the divine fullness in us. I add that because I can do that. Why? Because we have seen that vertical. When we did take the verticals, the index, we said at the vertical of the Christ, what does it mean? It means the glory of the Christ. And then we said, for what purpose? And we said, in order to make the man, the representative of God. Can you remember? We elaborated a little bit and said, well, what is the purpose of that grace of God? The purpose of that grace of God is that it comes to us so that we are representing that God. So filling us with his fullness is just that reflection. It says, therefore, man is just as full as the Christ in its fullness. And so it fills us with his fullness. Now, let us compare these elements of the law in Ephesians with that to the Galatians on page 99. And you can see that it is not exactly the same, though it must be very similar, because the similarity lies in the vertical. The vertical is the same. It's only the horizontal that changed. Therefore, the purpose of it has changed. So when you compare Romans 1, it is practically the same as Romans 1 in Ephesians. Can you see that? It's just a question of terms. There it says, when we accept our conscious unity with the Christ, that's the horizontal. But now it is... Sorry. I said something wrong. Galatians, when we accept our conscious unity with the Christ, that's the word horizontal, you remember, accepting the new faith. Whereas Ephesians has another attitude. It says, I claim it. And so we have here, we have in Ephesians on 108, you just have to go to and fro, on the date when we claim our conscious unity with the Christ. So now it is claiming it and not accepting it. And we have seen in Ephesians that he says, put all on the whole armor. Claim it for yourself so that you have a whole armor. So we claim it. So then in Galatians we have the translation, the vertical. The Christ manifests itself to us as the all-sufficient Savior. And in Ephesians, it's again the translation that comes to us. The Christ fully translates God to us and says, I fully translate it. You see, now it's the fullness of the Christ, fully translated. That's the vertical. Well, Galatians had what purpose? The Galatians had only the purpose that we should not rely on another Savior, invalidating reliance on any other so-called saving agent. So can you see, it only says don't rely on another one. But Ephesians gives us something, because in Ephesians we claim it for ourselves, so we get something. Therefore, Romans 3 is in Ephesians filling us with his fullness. That's very different than the three in Galatians. It's just that, you see, these are just little steps. One epistle to the next epistle just gives a little step further. And actually one can see, if it always gives a little step further, that a new epistle relies on the preceding epistle. That Ephesians wouldn't be Ephesians if it would not stand on the shoulder, so to say, of Galatians. Or else Ephesians would run after other saviors. So the condition for Ephesians is Galatians. So Galatians just says, therefore don't rely on another savior. But Ephesians says, but that brings you the richness of the Christ into your life. Yeah? Quite a step forward. And we'll see when we do Philippians, he even goes a little step further than that. He not only then says that he gives you the fullness into your life, but he says, that fullness is going to work within you and brings you to perfectibility. Another step forward to demonstration. Yeah? So in this way, you can see that what I have written in this book is not just a nice article, it's not just a nice inspiration, it's an absolutely scientific book that takes really every category into view in order to say, to show how one epistle follows the next epistle and that every one has a different purpose. So that here we have those elements as 1, 2, 3. Yes? Can you see that? So that we can also see here very nicely what we mean by structure. We said we must see the epistle as a structure, symbolized in the matrix, as a structure. What means structure? Always remember what structure means. Structure means that in a structure, every part reflects the general characteristic of the whole. Now, that means that a part cannot stay on its own. Can you say that? Here you see it very clearly. If Ephesians would not have as a precedent Galatians and could not stand, so to say, on the basis and shoulder of Galatians, something would be missing in Ephesians. Because then we would still have that sense that the Christ comes to us and tries to come into us and tries to fill us, but he cannot fill us up totally because we entertain still another Savior. And so Ephesians is nothing without Galatians. Galatians has given the preconditions for Ephesians. And so Ephesians will be the precondition for Philippians. So that one epistle always, in one way or the other, always is related to all the other epistles. Just as the Christ epistles in the Christ column cannot stand on their own without the word epistles. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians cannot stand on it because there first it had to be shown that Christ comes from a God and that God is the God of grace and that gives everything. Or else the Christ cannot come to us if God doesn't give everything, if God is not grace and there is no Christ. Yeah?